welcome. I'm glad you're here today. I apologize just a little bit for you having to compete with parking spots, but here's the deal. The 9:30 service, they are really our remedial service, and we had to go a whole lot slower with them. But I'm glad you're here. Today is Palm Sunday, and we are going to be blessed like nobody's business this morning. I have invited a very, very good friend today to speak to us about the Passover Seder. You see, our faith has roots in Judaism. In fact, our faith is called a Judeo-Christian faith. And so that means that our roots are in the Old Testament, and understanding the full testimony of Scripture from Genesis all the way through Revelation is very, very important. I've invited my friend, Rabbi Ira Brower, to come and speak today. His wife, Gloria, is on the front row. Gloria, why don't you just wave at everybody? She's from the South, and even when she speaks in Hebrew, it's with a Southern accent. So that is great. Rabbi Ira is the founder of Eitz Chaim Messianic Synagogue in Boca Raton, Florida. He was with us, oh man, it must have been 6 or 7 years ago, and I wanted him to come back today to teach us about the Passover Seder. Now, some of you are looking at me going, you've invited a rabbi to speak on Sunday morning? He is a Messianic Jew. Some of you are going, what's that? Here's the deal. Though Ira has roots in Judaism, he came to faith in Jesus when he was in his 30s. And God did a wonderful work in his life. And the Messianic movement is a powerful movement that God is using all over the world. And the synagogue or the church, the fellowship that he established is in Boca Raton, Florida, which is the number 3 population center just under Israel, New York, and Boca of the Jews in any population area. So it is a very critical ministry area. And now he has passed on that leadership to a young man who is now the rabbi of that congregation, Rabbi Jesse. And he and his wife Gloria now travel all over our country through a ministry that they have established, a healing ministry, a deliverance ministry of bringing wholeness to believers. And so I'm excited because he's not only a great friend of mine, but he's got a lot to share with you from his heritage as well as just the Word of God. So I want you to give Rabbi Ira Brower a warm West Side welcome.
Thank you. Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you. And we've enjoyed our time here. And, you know, we were here, as Pastor mentioned, about 6 or 7 years ago. How many of you were here when we did the Seder last time? What good number of you were. And I don't know what the deal is, but it snowed last time we were here, too. And I'm sure you've had snow since then in between, but we come from South Florida, and we're not used to seeing that white stuff. When I got out of we got ready to leave this morning to come down here from our hotel, I looked on the windshield, and there's all this white stuff on there, and it was hard, you know. And I thought, oh, that's ice. I got to scrape that thing. Fortunately, they gave us a scraper at the rent-a-car place, so we're good to go. And so contrary to what you might think, so when Pastor said I came to faith in my 30s, that was more than just a few years ago. I know you probably think it was just probably last year or something, but it was actually 31-plus years, so that tells you how old I am. And but God has been just doing amazing things. And so we're just really glad to share this with you in this time that we have. And Passover Seder is typically a longer event, you know, typically a couple, 3 hours with a whole meal and everything. What we're doing here this morning is just sort of a synopsis, you know, a summary kind of a presentation of what takes place in the Seder and what we do and so forth. So I'll be using this PowerPoint, Messiah and the Passover is what we call it. So there's really three Passovers. So as a Messianic Jew and in Messianic setting congregation, when we have our Seders, we incorporate three actually aspects of Passover. First, of course, is the Exodus, and that's where the first Passover took place, primarily Exodus 12, but the whole story of the Exodus is prominent in the Passover story. For non-believing Jews, the majority of the Jewish world, that's pretty much what they do, is just look back on the Exodus. And we do that as well, but we also look back on Messiah's Passover. That is to say that we reference and see how in Jesus' Last Supper, that you may refer to it that way, which was actually a Passover meal that he had with his disciples. By the way, we call Jesus Yeshua. Can you say Yeshua? Yeshua, very good. And just so you know, Yeshua was the name that he was given because they spoke Hebrew, and Yeshua is Hebrew, and that was his name that he was given, and Yeshua means salvation, which makes more sense now if you understand that you understand that when the angel told Joseph that you will call his name Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins. The Hebrew word means salvation. And so we incorporate elements of the Passover. In fact, we believe that even the traditional Passover Seder really points to Yeshua as the Passover lamb. And we'll unpack that a little bit as we go. By the way, in Judaism, you know, as we share from a Hebraic perspective, we refer to it, a lot of it is about questions, okay? So hopefully this will answer some questions that you may have had in the past, but hopefully it will also trigger other questions that you will have, so that we're not going to answer today, but that you will seek answers for on your own, because a lot of it is about learning more and more about our faith and about the Word of God and even about the traditions and how certain traditions are helpful in enhancing our faith. And then we have the Passover today. So the rabbis said that as we celebrate Passover, it's as if we ourselves are back in Egypt, living as slaves and reliving the story of Passover. And which is an interesting thing, because as we also partake of the communion, we remember what Jesus did for us. In a sense, we're reenacting that as well. So it all kind of fits together because, you know, God is not constrained by time or space. He's outside of time and space. And so even though these events happened thousands of years ago, they're still important and they still are significant, particularly in the case of Jesus' death on the cross in our lives today. So we incorporate all these, the three Passovers today. So in the traditional Passover Seder, it's important to understand that not everything that we do is what Yeshua did. A lot of the traditions, in fact, most of this that we'll be presenting, actually are traditions that evolved over time since then. But in almost all the cases, I would say, that we have, the traditions are valuable because they add to our understanding of different aspects of our faith. All right, so let's kind of jump in a little bit. So this is a picture of a family. It's not my family, but it could be my family. That could be me in the front part of the picture there. Growing up, that's what we did every year. Our whole family got together. Grandparents, you know, parents with their siblings and in-laws and our and the kids, the cousins, and it was a special time of the year that we would get together. It was a fun thing, especially for the kids. It was especially, you know, fun because we got to stay up late, you know? And even if it was during the week, even if it was a school night. And then this is another Passover table, although it's not very accurate. Some of you may recognize that as the famous Last Supper by Da Vinci, but it's not accurate for a couple of reasons. First of all, Jesus did not have blonde hair and blue eyes. Just saying, in case you didn't know that. And they didn't sit at a table. They reclined on the floor, and the table was down on the floor. So anyway, I just throw that in there just for interesting. And then this probably is more accurate. This is the Lagos Passover. And it's probably more accurate because they're low on the floor, right? The table is low. And then this one, this was a Seder that was done at the White House a few years ago, and the president was part of that. Okay, so preparation for Passover is very important. And one of the main reasons, or the main things that we do to prepare for Passover is the search for leaven. Leaven is anything with yeast in it. Okay, so back in the day, today we go to the grocery store if you're going to make bread, which most of us probably don't do. But if you were to make bread, you know, you go to the store, you buy a package of yeast. Back in the old days, they didn't have stores, right, to go to. And so what did they do? How did they get their leaven? The leaven was fermented bread, old bread that fermented and even got a little moldy. And so what they would do is to make the next batch of bread, they would take the mold from the old bread and mix it in with the dough, and it would, you know, cause the dough to rise, and that's how they made bread. But God said that once a year on Passover, you're to clean out all the leaven. You get rid of all of that yeast, all of that moldy stuff. Why? Because the yeast was and is a symbol or a picture of sin, how sin gets into our lives, and if it's not rooted out, it'll grow and ferment and mold and cause our lives to be totally corrupted, right? So as a symbol of that whole dynamic picture, we go about, obviously, through the kitchen, and we clean out the kitchen of anything that may have leaven in it. And it goes back to this scripture in Exodus 12, verse 15, for 7 days, you are to eat matzah, or unleavened bread, but on the first day, you must remove hametz, which is a Hebrew word for yeast, from your houses. For whoever eats hametz from the first day until the seventh day, that soul will be cut off from Israel. So we do that, and we clean the house from all leaven. In Messiah's Passover, they also prepared, but the preparation was a little more involved then because they also had to prepare. You know, today we go to the grocery store, prepare the meal, and serve it for the Passover. In Messiah's day, in Yeshua's day, you know, it was a little more involved, but this is what the scripture tells us in Luke 22, verse 7 and 11. Then came the day of matzah, or the Passover, when the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Now Yeshua sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us so we may eat. Then they said to him, where do you want us to prepare? And he said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters. And say to the owner of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest house where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? So in Yeshua's day, when the temple was still standing, they would take their lambs in obedience to the commandment that God gave back in Exodus 12. They would take their lambs to the temple to be slaughtered and roasted, and they would bring it back to their homes to eat it. So that involved a lot, and then the preparation of all the foods as well. And so we know that Yeshua had his last meal was Passover meal. We could say it was a Passover Seder. Seder, the word Seder means order. And so he had this meal with his disciples before he died. Okay. Now, we don't know for sure, you know, what night it was. It may have been Wednesday night, may have been Thursday night. But in any case, he had the meal with them, and they would have had the lamb. At our Seders, we have a booklet that we use called the Haggadah. And the Haggadah, the word Haggadah means to tell, and everyone gets one at the table because there's a lot of interaction that's taking place at the Seder, and different people read different parts. And the Haggadah has prayers, it has scripture, and it has the instructions on what we're going to do, actually, as we go through the Seder, all right? So, first thing I want to just sort of share with you about is the Passover plate. So, this is the Passover plate. This is, it's typical to have something kind of ornate. And on the Passover plate, there's typically just one plate at the head of the table, you know, in front of the Father, typically. Sometimes in big seders, we'll put together little Passover plates that'll have various elements. I think that's what we did here when we had the Seder here last time. Everyone got a little box. You remember that? And you got to partake. We're not going to do that this time. I'm just going to show them to you. So the elements consist, first of all, the shank bone of the lamb. And Julie drove all over Omaha the other day to finally find a store, so thank you, Julie, that had a shank bone of a lamb. So got to have the shank bone to remind us of the Passover sacrifice, and we'll talk more about that a little later. And then the bitter herbs, which is also commanded in Scripture in Exodus 12, that we're to eat the bitter herbs to remind us of the bitterness of slavery. Typically what we use is a horseradish. So there's a horseradish root here. When we prepare, we usually grind it up and have it out there, and then at a time of the Seder, when it's time, we'll eat of the bitter herbs. And then this stuff here, I don't know if you can see it, is the charoset. It's a mixture that Julie was gracious enough to make for us, and I tasted it on the break, and it tastes really good. It tastes very, very authentic. And so it's a mixture of apples and nuts and a little bit of wine and a little bit of honey, all ground together. And we'll explain why that's there a little bit. Actually, I'm going to explain why that's there now. The charoset is the reminder of the mortar that was used to make the bricks in slavery, right? And so we eat that in a little bit later. And then the karpas is the parsley. It's greenery that is on the plate as well. So that's sort of the plate, what we have on the plate. And then also it's traditional that we have four cups of wine that are drank throughout. Now it's one cup that we fill four times. I need to make that clear. We don't have four cups out there, but we just have it out here on the table just for demonstration purposes. So we, at different times during the Seder, we will say the blessing and drink the cup, first cup, second cup, third cup, fourth cup. And that tradition, again, this is a lot of these things are just tradition that have developed over the years. So the tradition to have four cups is based on the scripture in Exodus chapter 6, which has four promises that God made to Israel that begin with "I will." Okay, and I will share those with you as we go through them. Then we have a called unity bag, which is this ornate bag. Sometimes it's built into the plate and it has three compartments, and each compartment has a sheet of matzah. Matzah is the unleavened bread. Now, this is what we modern matzah, so to speak. Probably in Yeshua's day, it was probably a little different. It was probably softer. It was still unleavened, but it may have been more like what we'd use with a wrap, to make a wrap today, you know, that kind of flatbread. But in any case, this is what we use. And it's interesting that even the modern matzah, anyway, reminds us of Yeshua, because it's got stripes and it's got holes. And, you know, by his... He was pierced for our transgressions, and by his stripes we are healed. So just another little visual. And so the unity bag has the matzah, And we will partake of it, or we would partake of it during the Seder, and I'll explain as we go along when we use it. So the Seder begins officially with the lighting of candles by the mom or the wife of the home. And again, typically, Seder is conducted in a home with family, extended family, and friends, and it's very family-centric. So, you know, let's just say that we're all family today, right? And so the mother lights the candles. The Hebrew calendar, the day begins in the evening at sundown. And it's based on the scripture from Genesis, which says that it was evening and it was morning the first day. So the Jewish day, or the Hebrew calendar, the day begins at sundown the day before. So, for instance, Shabbat begins on Friday night. The Sabbath begins Friday night at sundown. So the Passover will begin on the evening before the first day, and we start with the lighting of the candles by the mother or the wife, and the traditional blessing is, "Blessed are you, Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who has sanctified us by his commandments and has instructed us to kindle the festival lights." Technically, there is no command to light candles. It is a tradition. But the tradition of candle lighting for the Sabbath and for the festivals is based on the candles that were in the temple that were lit for the festivals and for the Sabbath as well. But now all these things are done in the home, and it's said that the table is kind of like the altar, and the father is the priest and so forth, and it's all done in the home because the temple is no longer in existence. The temple is destroyed, and one day it will most likely be rebuilt, but as of now it's not. So the candles are lit, and the Seder is ready to begin. There's a special blessing also at the beginning that is said. And by the way, most of the Hebrew blessings start the same way. "Blessed are you, Lord our God, ruler of the universe. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech olam." And then it goes on from there. And this one is, "Who has granted us life and sustenance and has sustained us to this season," to reach this season. And that's a blessing that is said for each of the various festivals, ushering in the festival. Now we come to the first cup. So the first cup is lifted, and the first cup of wine is called the cup of sanctification. And it's based on the first "I will," remember, from Exodus 6, which God said, "I will bring you out from Egypt." These are the promises that God made to Moses before he went to Pharaoh to deliver the people. "I will bring you out from Egypt." So it's the Hebrew, it's the kiddush, it's the sanctification. This is the same word, actually, that we would translate as holy, kadosh, which literally means to be sanctified or set apart. So this is God's promise to sanctify the children of Israel, to set them apart. And so the blessing over the wine, I'll just say it the first time, won't repeat it each of the four times, but we do in the Seder, we would repeat it four times. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech olam, borei pri hagafen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has created the fruit of the vine. And then we would drink the wine. In the Seder of Yeshua, Messiah's Supper, Seder, Luke chapter 22, verse 17 and 18, it says, "And when he had taken a cup and offered the blessing, he said, 'Take this and share it among yourselves.'" Now, this was the cup, according to Luke, that was drank before the meal. So this is not the communion yet, but they already had at least one glass. Now, we don't know if they had four glasses officially back then, but they did drink wine at the Seder. It was the tradition already to drink wine, wine being, a way of expressing joy and celebration. And so they had that cup at the Messiah's supper. And then the next part of the Seder that we would do in our home would be the washing of hands. Why do we wash our hands? It's not for necessarily hygienic purposes, but again, it's a tradition to remind us of the priests who, before they officiated at the temple, when the people brought their lambs to be slaughtered, they would go through a ceremonial bath called a mikveh, where they would wash themselves before they put on the garments, the holy garments of the priesthood. And then they would come in and officiate the animal sacrifices. So this is a reminder, this is a reminder of the that event, and the father of the family alone would, being the priest of the home, would ceremonially wash his hands using this laver before we really get started into the rest of it. And it's possible that at the Seder of the Messiah, it was during this time, possibly, that Yeshua took the opportunity to wash the feet of his disciples. Now, today, we wash feet, as a symbolic thing to express our servanthood and appreciation for people. You know, we have a foot washing ceremony, that kind of thing at times. Back then, it was a more practical nature because people walked around in the streets, and the streets were muddy and dusty and dirty, and they walked around with sandals, and they would get their feet dusty and dirty and muddy and so forth. And it was traditional or typical that when you came into the home as a guest, that there would be a servant at the door, and he would have a bowl of water and a towel, and he would wash your feet so that when you came to the dinner table, you wouldn't have all that on your feet, right? Because they reclined at the table. It was not, you could hide your feet under the tablecloth, right? So we don't know if that was at that moment that Yeshua chose to also wash his feet, but it's a good reminder for us as well, as Yeshua washed the feet of his disciples as a demonstration of servanthood. Next, we would take up the parsley, and each person at the table would get a piece, and we dip the parsley in salt water. So there would be a bowl of salt water on the table as well, and we dip the parsley into the salt water. Parsley represents springtime, new beginnings, resurrection life. And the salt represents the water of the tears, represents the tears of slavery. The salt water represents and reminds us of the tears of slavery that our ancestors shed under the yoke of bondage. And then there's a blessing that is said for the karpas, or the parsley, which is, "Blessed are you, Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who creates the fruit of the earth." And then we all eat of the parsley. Now, we usually joke and say, okay, that's our meal, we're done, right? But usually by this time, everyone's really hungry because we're condensing this into a short time. But there's other prayers and other things that we would be saying in between all this. So by the time we get to the meal, it's already been, at least an hour, hour and a half, and people are really hungry. All right, so next, we come back to the unity bag, and we take the middle matzah. Now, this bag, traditionally, as I said, is on the table, and it has three compartments. Either it's three plates, or it's this bag, and it's part of the traditional Seder celebration. And there's no real explanation except in traditionally Judaism, they say it reminds us of three branches of Judaism: the priests, the Levites, and the rest of Israel, but it doesn't really explain what we do now, which is to take the middle matzah and break it in half. And we're going to take that middle matzah, this is all part of the tradition, and we wrap it in a white cloth, like a white napkin, or put it in this white special bag that says Afikomen, and we're going to hide it away for later. The father of the home is going to take it and hide it somewhere in the house, and we'll explain why later. But the unity bag, for us as believers, is a picture of the nature of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. We take the middle matzah and we break it in half. It's called the Afikomen, and we hide it away. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in detail later. And then another important part of the Seder is what we call the four questions. So again, traditionally, the youngest child at the Seder, the youngest family member, will say the four questions. The four questions. The first one is, why is this night different from all others? On all other nights, we eat leavened bread. On this night, only unleavened bread. On other nights, we don't eat bitter herbs. On this night, we eat bitter herbs, and so forth. And so when the child is done with the four questions, he sits down, and then the rest of the Seder is about telling the story. And, you know, we're commanded to tell our children the story of God's faithfulness and how God delivered his people out of Egypt. And, you know, telling our children is important, telling the stories, the biblical stories, but also telling them stories of our family and telling stories of our life and how God has worked in our life in the past so that they would know that God is the same as he was then, and he's still a God of miracles and a God of healing and a God of deliverance. So we tell the Passover story through the Jewish history, the history of our people, starting with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the 12 sons and Joseph, and how he got thrown, you know, into slavery and to Egypt, and how the brothers went down and so forth, and how our people ended up 400 years in slavery and how God delivered them. And in the process of telling the story, we recite the 10 plagues. And as we recite the 10 plagues, for each plague, we dip our finger into the glass of wine and take out a drop and put it on the plate for each one. So blood, frogs, lice, and on for the 10 plagues. That sounds like an odd custom, right? Odd tradition. Well, there's some reason to it, and the reason is this. The whole Passover is a celebration of God's goodness, and it's a joyful occasion. And at the same time, that we are also to remember that even though it's a joyous time, God delivered us from slavery, but there was a price that was paid for it, and the price was there was a loss of life. The Egyptians suffered, and in the death of the firstborn especially, all those Egyptians died and perished as well. And it's a very strong value in Jewish life that all life is precious. So reducing the wine by a little bit is a symbol that our joy is diminished a little bit because of the loss of life that was involved, even though it was the loss of life of our enemies. So, you know, even today, Israel is, it's so much a part of Israel in the army and so forth, care of even those that are wounded, even, you know, in the last years as the war in Syria has been going on, many people don't know that Israel has taken in many, many wounded, whether they be, you know, civilians or fighters or whatever, and brought them into hospitals up in the north on the Golan. So according to the rabbis, there's three requirements for the Passover, and this is really, if you boil it all down, what is Passover about based on what God commanded? It's these three, and Rabbi Gamliel is the one that mentions this, that if we don't explain these three symbols at the Passover Seder, we have not fulfilled our duty. Rabbi Gamliel, by the way, is the same Gamliel that's in the book of Acts that we think may have been a believer. And if you remember the story when they brought John and Peter before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, and they wanted to throw him in jail and so forth, and Gamliel stood up in his wisdom and said, hey, hold on a second. If this is of God, we're not going to be able to stop it. And if it's not of God, it will die off on its own. And they listened to them. They listened to him, his wisdom. And that Rabbi Gamliel is considered one of the preeminent rabbis in Jewish history as well. And it could be that he was even a believer. But he said that there's three things that are important for us. The Pesach. And by the way, the word Pesach, which we translate as Passover, literally means Passover lamb. So when we talk about the Pesach, we're going to celebrate Pesach. We're saying we're going to celebrate the Passover lamb. Okay, so the Pesach, which is on the plate, reminding us of the Passover lamb, the sacrifice. There's a little lamb there to remind ourselves. And then the matzah is, of course, commanded that we eat unleavened bread for the 7 days of Passover. And the maror, the bitter herbs, which we traditionally use horseradish for. And it's strong. And it, when we get to the horseradish part and we eat it, you know, the whole thing is how strong is the horseradish at the Passover Seder, you know, that we went to. And the stronger, the better. But where's the lamb? You see, when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, the rabbis said we should no longer eat lamb because we cannot sacrifice the lamb, and it's there's no more temple, so we won't eat lamb again until the temple is rebuilt. So we have the reminder of the lamb on the plate. As believers in Yeshua, we do eat lamb because we know that the Lamb of God has come, and His name is Yeshua, right? But traditional Judaism, they don't eat lamb. So we have lamb at our Seder because we know who the lamb is. So now we come to the second cup, and it's in the context of the plagues, of the story of the Exodus and the destruction of the Egyptians and the Egyptian army through the crossing of the Red Sea and so forth. And then we lift the cup again and we recite the same blessing. And it's the blessing then, and it's related to the cup of plagues or the cup of judgment. And again, the second promise, I will deliver you from slavery. And of course, in that process, God brought judgment to the Egyptian army and the Egyptian people. And then before we partake of the meal, we take a piece of the matzah, we take some of the charoset, and we take some of the, because of the charoset, that brown mixture is sweet because of the apples and the nuts and so forth and the honey. And then we put some of the horseradish on there on the piece of matzah, and we make what's called a Hillel sandwich. And it is a reminder to that the bitterness of the slavery and bondage now has been tempered by the sweetness of God's freedom and God's healing and God's redemption. And then we eat of the matzah, we say the blessing for it, which is, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, that's the blessing over the matzah, and then commanded us to eat the bitter herbs, which is the blessing over the horseradish. So the lamb, the matzah, and the bitter herbs are the three main elements, really. Everything else is pretty much tradition. So at this point, after we've eaten the matzah and the bitter herbs, we pause and we eat the meal. Unfortunately, we're not going to eat a meal now, but we'll pretend like we've already eaten the meal. But the typical meal is matzo ball soup and brisket, chicken. It's a big feast, vegetables and everything. And there's no command. There's no, like, this is what you must eat for the meal. Just different traditions, different families. Of course, matzo ball soup is a strong tradition, but there's a lot of cultures where Jewish people came from that they didn't eat matzo ball soup. They ate some other kind of soup, like in the Middle East, Jews that came, whose families came from Iraq or Turkey or North Africa. We call them Sephardic Jews. They have all kinds of different traditions. Their Passover plate will most likely look a lot different. So we eat the meal. And at the end of the meal, remember at the beginning, we hid this, right? And so now we send out the kids to find the Afikoman. And we have to purchase the Afikoman back from the kids. And it's a picture of redemption, really. And so we get that piece of matzah, and we get it back. Now, when I was a kid, the price of the Afikoman was about a quarter. If I was lucky, it would be 50 cents, you know, when inflation started hitting. But now, we negotiate, and it could be $5 or $10, you know, whatever the price is. And it depends on how smart the kids are and how hard they negotiate. But we cannot continue the Seder until the Afikoman is eaten. And it's after the dessert is eaten, the meal, you know, we have our macaroons and we have our cakes that are made without yeast and so forth, coffee, whatever it is. Now we have the Afikoman, okay? So we bought it back. Now what are we gonna do with it? Well, we're gonna break it up into pieces and we're gonna distribute it so that everyone at the table gets a piece, and we're going to eat it all together. And the rabbis say about the Afikoman that unless you eat of the Afikoman at Passover, that you haven't partaken of the blessing of Passover. That the Afikoman represents the lamb that we no longer eat. Okay, well, that sounds a lot like what we do at communion, doesn't it? And then we're going to also, after we eat the Afikoman, we're going to take the third cup after the meal. So, where did this custom come from? Glad you asked. So, think about it. At Messiah's Seder, he said to them, take this, you know, after the meal, take this bread, it was a piece of matzah, eat it in remembrance, do this in remembrance of me. So they ate it, and the cup, and then the next day, he died on the cross, rose, you know, third day, really important. I'm not going to get too far into that one, but. So the next year, more and more believers in Jerusalem and in Israel, and when they have their Passover after the meal, what do? In remembrance of me. They take that piece of matzah and the cup and they partake. Next year, next year, next year, next year. Years go by. 40 years later, the temple is destroyed. All these years, the Jewish world in Israel are eating the Passover lamb. Even the disciples, they continued to eat the lamb because that was what you did. Now the temple's destroyed. There's no more lamb. What do the believers continue to do, though? They continue to eat this piece of the matzah. And there's tens of thousands of believers now, followers of Yeshua that were Jewish. They're eating the matzah after the meal. And guess what happened? We believe that this custom became widespread in the Jewish community so that all Jewish people began to eat a piece of matzah. The word afikomen is a Greek word, which is unusual because it wouldn't be in the normal thing. It would be Hebrew, or the language, in our case, English. But what does afikomen mean? Afikomen means, I have come. If you ask the average Jewish person what it means, they probably wouldn't know. Or if they knew, they would say it means dessert. It doesn't mean dessert. It is the dessert, but it doesn't mean dessert. The word means, I have come. So clearly for us as believers in Yeshua, it is the piece of matzah that Jesus said to eat after the meal in remembrance of him. In our environment, in the Christian world, in the Messianic world, we would call that communion. And now Pastor Kurt is going to come up and lead us as we partake of the communion.
Thank you, Rabbi Ira. I want to invite our deacons and their wives to come. As you're getting in place, I want to remind all of you to prepare your hearts even now to take this bread and drink this juice and remember exactly what it is. In a moment, I'm going to invite you to come and take these elements and go back to your seat and thank the Lord for what he's done for you, remembering his ultimate sacrifice. And I want to invite you, regardless if you're a member of this church or not, if you are a follower of Jesus, do not stay in your chair because you're not a member of this church. Get up. You're a member of the body of Christ. And we want to invite you to come and celebrate communion with us. Listen to what the scripture says in Matthew. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for everything. Jesus, that you would offer yourself and allow your blood to be shed on our behalf, still amazes us. Jesus, thank you for loving us that much. And this day, we remember you, looking forward to that day when we will celebrate Passover with you in the kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Come to the Lord's table.
Amen. Amen. That's so awesome. All right. Well, I'm going to wrap up here in a few moments. So, technically, there's five cups. The fifth cup is the cup of Elijah. And there's a point in the Seder where we open the door. Everybody stands up. And we invite Elijah to come in. That seems kind of odd, right? And we actually set a place at the table for Elijah with a plate and so forth. And the custom of inviting Elijah in goes to the idea that Elijah will be a forerunner or is a forerunner of the Messiah. Based on Malachi, where it says that the prophet Elijah will return before that great and terrible day of the Lord. So from that scripture, because the great and terrible day of the Lord is a term that to refer to the end of times when the kingdom will come and Messiah will come and reign and rule from Jerusalem. And so it's believed that he's going to come. Well, you know, Yeshua said that John, who we call John the Jew, you may call him John the Baptist, but he was actually a Jew, came in the spirit of Elijah And I'll take a moment for some of you to get that one. He wasn't a Baptist. I hope that doesn't disappoint you. But he was a baptizer, right? Anyway, so that the idea here is because Passover is so much associated with the future, we have that moment where we invite Elijah to come in and we sing a song about Elijah and coming with the Messiah, or Messiah coming with him at the end. So not only in Passover do we look back, but we also look at the present and we look at the future. So Passover has significance in all three perspectives. Then we come to the fourth cup, which is the cup of praise and intimacy. I will take you to me for a people. And typically at the end of the Seder, we sing songs and we, you know, the rabbis say that we're supposed to stay up all night singing and praising God and thanking God for the deliverance that he brought. We don't usually stay up all night, but sometimes it can get late, but it's a lot of fun. We have a great time just fellowshipping and singing songs and thanking God for all that he's done. Of course, having four glasses of wine kind of adds and helps the, you know, the feeling of that way, but we don't get drunk. We just feel joyful, right? Okay, so then we come to the closing of the Seder. and the last thing that we say at the Seder is what we've said for thousands of years, 2,000 years, which is L'shana haba b'Yerushalayim, next year in Jerusalem. Why do we say that? Because for 2,000 years, Jerusalem was off limits for Jewish people. And since 1967, the fulfillment of the prophecy that even Yeshua himself said that he would not return until the fullness of the Gentiles, or the time of the Gentiles was fulfilled, meaning in Jerusalem. 1967 was the war, the Six-Day War, when we were able to recover the old city, and now the Temple Mount and the old city is in Jewish hands for the first time in 2,000 years. But we still say that, and as believers, we know that Yeshua is going to return to that place. His feet are going to step down on the Mount of Olives, and he's going to come through the Eastern Gate, and he's going to take up his place on the throne, and he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years until the New Jerusalem comes down. So we say next year in the New Jerusalem, and that's how we end up this Seder, with those words. Even though we know we can go, and in fact we are going, and we'll be in Jerusalem, going to Israel this week, and ask you to pray for us for that. We'll be there for 3 weeks, and we're going to be ministering, bringing our ministry there of healing and so forth. And so I just want to close and remind us all that Passover, we said in the beginning, Passover is about freedom. And yes, we look at the story of Exodus as the picture of freedom, but more importantly is the freedom that Jesus brought for each of us. Freedom from sin. Freedom from bondages that we may have in our lives. And even as believers, we could struggle with things. And Yeshua came, Jesus came to set us free. In Luke, it says that he quoted from Isaiah 61, and he said that I have come to heal the brokenhearted and bind up their wounds. And he still is in the business of healing broken hearts and binding up wounds. So if you're here today and you come with a heavy heart or a broken heart or a heart that's bound up in things that have held you back, I just want to encourage you today. I'm going to close in prayer and we just ask the Spirit of God to come and bring healing, to bring comfort, to bring freedom to your heart from whatever holds you back. So God, I thank you for this time that we've had here today. Thank you that even as we partake and have partaken of the communion, of the elements, and we're reminded of Yeshua's death on the cross, and also to remember that he is coming back, and we rejoice in that as well. But we also know that life is tough, and there are burdens, and there's hardships, and there's disappointments that can affect us and hurt us. And we know, God, the only place that we can go for healing, for comfort, for freedom is to you, is to the cross. And we thank you, Jesus, that your life living through us enables us to live victorious, to live the abundant life. And so I just pray right now for anyone that's here that has come with burdens, with heaviness, with bound up heart from any issues, whether it be sin or just life struggles. I pray right now, God, that your Spirit would touch them in a powerful way and bring freedom, bring peace, bring healing, bring your shalom that passes all understanding. And we thank you for the freedom that you've brought us through Messiah Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.
I was going to ask you to thank him for coming, but you already did. I am so proud of you. I didn't have to add that. I want to invite our ushers to come forward. I know that we're going a little bit over today, but just remember all those other times that you've missed church. We're just kind of helping you catch back up. But I want to invite our ushers to come. If indeed God's laid a decision on your heart to make, use this connection card, whether it's a prayer request or you're ready to take the step of baptism, go public with your profession of faith, fill the card out, put it in the offering bag, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of giving. I pray that it would honor you and glorify you and advance the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.